Thank you. You may have a seat. Thank you again for being here. Let's thank our worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much. My son, who's on the worship team with the youth, had a funny comment. He said, "How come the worship team, when they come back on stage, doesn't thank you for the sermon?" It's like, that's a good point. So take note of that, guys, before you... Well, I am glad that you are here and not on spring break for two reasons. One, I'm glad you're here. But two, it proves to my children that not everybody goes on spring break. And I need that, so thank you. I told them, I said, listen, we're going to have a great week. We're going to go to the new Panera in 23. We're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese, maybe Netflix. It's going to be awesome. So anyway, thanks for being here this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 will be our text this morning. We'll basically camp here. There'll be some other scripture that I'll show you on the screen. So I want to encourage you, like you do every week, to take out a piece of paper. There's a sermon note section inside the bulletin to help you with that. Take out a pen or a pencil. I'm going to give you some principles, but I encourage you to write down other thoughts that God brings to your mind, specifically to challenge you as it relates to your next step. I believe when God's word is shared, all of us need to have a next step moment. We need to figure out what is it that God is specifically saying to me personally, and then we need to apply that to our life. And so taking notes helps us to do that. Today we are beginning a new five-week series, which you can see on the screen, called Game Changer. And by the way, don't you like that logo? Isn't that sweet? Emily did that for us. Looking forward to some future mailings. We're going to have some mailings going out to our community, inviting them to our Easter services. But we are going to be in a five-week series starting today through Easter Sunday called Game Changer. Now, just for a moment, I assume that most of us understand what game changer means, right? Like a lot of times we'll apply it to sports and we'll refer to it to a particular athlete who perhaps put his team on his back and or her back, depending on what sport it is, and just takes the game over. Like when Pastor Rick played in the NFL, he was a game changer, right? And he wouldn't brag about that, but I'm just saying that. Right, Tammy? Tammy said amen. Right? But an example of what I'm talking about is Michael Jordan. Now, he had this ability just to take a game over. He had this ability, despite how the rest of his team was playing, despite how he was personally feeling, his reputation was to be a game changer. He could affect the outcome of any basketball game that he played in. That's what he was known for, right? But we don't just refer to this term game changer in sports. It's actually graduated to other areas of life. It originally started in the context of sports, but this phrase, game changer, is used in other contexts. For instance, history looks back at certain inventions, and today they label certain inventions as game changers, right? For instance, here's some examples. The printing press, right? The invention of the automobile. That was the first one. The horseless carriage, they called it, right? The invention, perhaps, of the light bulb or the TV or internet or, for instance, smartphones have all been dubbed today, looking back, as game changers, right? But here's what I find so interesting in my own life. Not only do I refer to game changers as it relates to sports, obviously, and not only does our historians refer to inventions as game changers, I even now call my own personal events that happen in my own life game changers, right? For instance, if you've ever received a new job, right? Maybe it's going to help you along in your career, or maybe it will help you in your personal finances. Or think about the reverse. Think about if you've lost a job. We have called these things game changers for our own personal lives. Remember the new baby? Man, you talk about a game changer, especially child one, right? Like child one, like people who have child one, they're looking at people like me who have four kids and they're like, you're nuts. You're absolutely crazy. But we all felt the same thing, right? That Brad and Haley are possibly feeling. With a newborn baby, it's a game changer to your sleep for one. But think about the reverse of that. All of us have not only experienced new birth, but we've also experienced the loss of life, a loved one who has perhaps passed away, a spouse or, you know, a mother, a father. And we would use the term, that's a game changer, right? Another example of what I'm talking about is a health report. You're worried about the test results and you get a positive result. That's a game changer for you, right? You don't have to take the meds anymore, no more surgeries, but the flip's true as well. You receive a health report that's not so good, that requires the meds, requires the surgery. That's also a game changer for your own personal life. Scholarships are one of those examples. Oh my goodness, I got a full ride scholarship. That's a game changer for me in my situation. Or you know what? I didn't get that scholarship. That is a game changer, right? Some of you are experiencing the empty nest and your kids have left after all these years of raising them and it's just you and your wife or you and your husband and you're looking at each other thinking, do we still like each other? This is awesome. We are experiencing the empty nester and you adjust to that because that's a game changing moment for you. And you adjust to that. And just as the time you adjust to that, your kids move back, right? And create another game-changing moment. I want to be very clear when I use this word, because this word is going to be used during the 5 weeks. And because this word is used in so many different contexts, I want to make it very clear. There is only one legitimate, true game-changer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And the reason he is the game changer, yes, it's true. He's the game changer because he's God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. Don't get me wrong. That is probably a very good reason to celebrate the fact that he's a game changer. But I want to focus and bring into focus the reason, the true reason why he's the game changer. And that's because of the resurrection. And we're going to focus on Jesus, his life. And we're going to travel with Jesus along this road from the last trial before his crucifixion all the way to Resurrection Sunday. For 5 weeks, we're going to look at five different individuals that were in Jesus' path from the last trial before his crucifixion until Resurrection Sunday. And here's what I want to suggest to you. These five individuals that we're going to talk about, these five groups of people, until they met Jesus on what would some call his darkest moment, dying on the cross, which we would say that was purposeful and that was for an incredible reason, which has a great impact in our lives. Through Sunday morning, these five individuals, their game was over. It was over. And when they met Jesus, their game changed. And I want to teach us through these five examples through the next 5 weeks what this series and what the meaning of this word and who Jesus really is and how this can impact our life. And today, we're going to start with Barabbas. Barabbas. And so turn your Bibles again, if you're not there, Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. And before I read the word of God, let's just pray and ask God's blessing upon the teaching. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for the chance we have now to open up your word specifically. Lord, I pray that scripture would not just be a reminder, but I pray that it would come alive. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Matthew 27, verse 11. Check this out. It says this, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Do you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' Verse 14, but Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." Now just take a time out there. Think about the last time you were falsely accused. How did you respond? Jesus doesn't say a single word. He doesn't even get all that excited. And that amazed Pilate here. Verse 15, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by a crowd. And at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent this message: "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then, Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Can I just take a time out here on that verse? Now, this is a little bit out of context. They're saying his blood be on us and our children. In other words, you're not responsible, Pilate, for his death. We are. But think about the words, his blood be on us and our children. Don't you want that to happen for us and our kids? We need Jesus' blood on us and on our children in order for us to have any type of hope. What an incredible verse. Verse 26, "Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed them to be crucified." Now, I want to focus on the context of this because we're jumping in where we're jumping in. It's important to understand context. And for many of us, this is a good reminder, especially during this time of the year. But you got to recall specifically when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I want to just jump right there and just try to remind you before we talk about specifics of this passage. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. The disciples are sleeping, right? Jesus wakes him up and says, "Come on, guys, you got to pray with me." Jesus continues to pray. They continue to sleep. Eventually, a cohort of soldiers show up. That could have been possibly as many 600 soldiers. You remember Judas, who is one of the disciples, betrays Jesus with a kiss. Peter thinks, "Okay, I'm going to honor my statement that I made that Jesus, I will not deny you. I will die with you." Peter's trying to honor that statement, takes out his sword, misses the head of the servant, cuts off the ear, right? Jesus picks up the ear, heals him, and all the disciples take off. And Jesus, in this moment, is arrested. He's by himself. Everybody has left him. But he says something that we have to remind ourselves. He told his disciples before the soldiers came, he says, "My hour has come." Remember when you study the life of Jesus all throughout the Gospels, Jesus would constantly tell people, "My hour has not come. My hour has not come. My hour has not come." He finally says to his disciples in this moment, "My hour has come. This is why I came to the earth. This is the very reason God had foreordained and predestined for me to be here at this very moment. It was for the cross." And you remember, Jesus went through a series of arrests, or trials, I should say. Now, one of the things that we totally forget in this story is how late it was. It's probably at this point when he was arrested, when he was taken to the first trial, it was probably about 2 a.m. And a lot of times we're pretty hard on the disciples, right? You've heard messages before. It's like, "Disciples, why can't you pray?" Well, can you pray at 2 a.m? That's tough. And so it's around 2 a.m, maybe when they were praying it was 1 a.m, but it's around 2 a.m, and Jesus goes to his first of 6 trials. I'm going to give them to you. You can just, you know, hear and listen to them. But he first goes to Annas. Who was Annas? He was the former high priest. Then he goes to Caiaphas, the second trial. Caiaphas, if you recall in your memory, is the one when Jesus, they accused of blasphemy, ripped his robe. You'll remember that. The third trial was Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the one that declared death on Jesus. They're the ones that say, "Okay, Jesus needs to die." And you can review this and study this for yourself. The first 3 trials were basically Jewish trials, religious trials, and all 3 had the same convicting pattern. Jesus is guilty. But the next 3 trials were all civil trials. And the first of the 3 civil trials was the 4th trial Jesus went to, and that was Pilate. He went to Pilate twice. He went one time. Pilate says, "No, wait a minute. Jesus is innocent," and sends him to Herod, the 5th trial. Herod says, "Yeah, he's innocent," and sends him back the 6th time to Pilate. And that's the passage that I just read to you. So understand, Jesus has been arrested about 2 a.m. He's gone through a series of now 6 trials, and now he's standing before Pilate, the 6th trial. It's about 6:30, 7 a.m. in the morning, and Pilate is declaring to everybody that he's innocent. He basically says, "Your first 3 trials were bogus." That's what Pilate says. You see, the Jews tried to pull one over on Pilate. They can't execute anybody because they're under Roman rule. So according to their Jewish rule, Jesus is guilty, but they know they can't kill anybody. They can't execute anybody. So they have to get permission from Rome. And so they go to Pilate and they say to Pilate, Jesus needs to be executed. And Pilate says, well, what did he do? And they said, well, would we bring anybody to you if the man was not guilty? And Pilate says, listen, I'm not going to be your executioner without first being your judge. And so he does an investigation and he sees that Jesus is innocent. He tries to get rid of the problem, sends him to Herod. Herod comes back and says, I don't know why you're sending me Jesus. Jesus is innocent. Two people now are saying he's innocent. Pilate comes back and says, okay, listen, we all think that he's innocent. Matter of fact, my wife is even having dreams about a man, something you never want to hear. Hey, I'm having dreams about another man. What are you talking about, honey? All right. Well, this is the thing. I'm dreaming about the guy that's actually on trial right now. This man, he's a righteous man. And you probably shouldn't have anything to do with him. I know I probably shouldn't say anything because, you know, wives usually didn't have an influence in that type of a system. And so she has enough courage to go to Pilate and says, listen, I'm even having dreams about this Jesus. He's righteous. And so Pilate's like, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to wash my hands because Jesus is innocent. And so to please the people, right? Remember, Roman rule over Jewish people. He's trying to appease the people. He's trying to please them. He decides to carry out a custom, a tradition. And he says, as you know, during this time of year, what I'm going to do is I'm going to release one of two prisoners to you. And I'm going to give you a choice. And so he brings out Barabbas. Now, you say, who is Barabbas? You can look in the text that we just read. Verse 16 says he was a well-known prisoner. What I love about this story is you can study it in all four of the Gospels. And when you compare all four of the Gospels, you learn something about Barabbas. He wasn't just a well-known prisoner. He also started riots. The other Gospel authors tells us he was a thief and he was a murderer. We're talking a bad guy. We're not talking like a bully. Like in my mind, when I read about Barabbas, I always went to Back to the Future, my favorite movie of all time, and I thought of Biff, the big bully Biff. Like that, wouldn't he be a perfect Barnabas in my opinion? Like he's just a bully, just a bad guy. No, we should probably upgrade it to like, imagine if we brought out Charles Manson or Ted Bundy or somebody that just horrific. Like you would never want to see them out of prison. Like they're just so much evil and so many problems with this criminal. That's Barabbas. Barabbas was like the worst of all criminals at the time. Like as soon as they brought Barabbas out, the idea is that the people would even shudder. Like kind of like, oh my goodness, what are you doing? Make sure he's chained up. That is not a good guy. And in Pilate's mind, he's like, this is a no-brainer. And so he gives the people a choice. He says, okay, let's just compare. Let's have a little contest here. Let's see, you know, who you want to release. Do you want to release Barabbas, who we know is guilty? Or do you want to release Jesus, who we know is innocent? Do you want to release the one who has taken from you, like taken your possessions, perhaps, some of you, and the one who has taken life from some of you? Or do you want to release the one who is the giver of things, like he's given you miracles and he's given you healing and he's an incredible teacher? Like, who do you want amongst you? I mean, honestly, do you want a murderer living among you? Do you want a thief living again among you? We're not just talking a bully, we're talking a murderer. Like, lock your doors, this is not safe, right? Or do you want the one who, can I remind you, a week earlier, you were putting out palm branches and you were hailing him the King of the Jews? Like, in Pilate's mind, he's thinking, this is a no-brainer. And you know the story. They choose Barabbas. They choose Barabbas. Now, with that context painted in your mind, I want to take the story from Barabbas's perspective. I mean, just put yourself in the shoes of Barabbas just for a few moments this morning. And think about this simple principle. Before Jesus showed up, Barabbas' game was over. Done. Absolutely no hope. Absolutely no possibility of getting out of prison. No chance to escape his upcoming death. His game was over. I imagine in his mind, he probably just gave up because it was such an incredibly hopeless situation. But after Jesus shows up, could you imagine what's going through his mind? Hey, Pilate wants you up on his stage to come before the people. Like, what in the world is going on? We're going to have a little bit of a contest here to see which of you two are going to be released. And like, I didn't even know I was a potential candidate. And then the people choose Barabbas to be free. Simple principle that we need to wrap our minds around this entire series. And it's more of a statement. It's not designed to be a sentence, but think about this just for a moment. Without Jesus, game over. Game over. Barabbas, without Jesus, completely his game was over. With Jesus, however, game changer. Think about this from Barabbas' perspective. Without Jesus, three things in particular. Without Jesus, he had chains. Why was he wearing chains? Mark chapter 15, verse 7 says he was shackled in prison. He wasn't just in prison. Prison wasn't enough. He was shackled, chained inside of prison. This gives you a picture of how horrible of a guy this was. We don't trust the prison bars. We need to go a little more secure, and we need to wrap his arms and his ankles, perhaps, with shackles, with chains. Without Jesus, he's in shackles. Without Jesus, he's in chains. Why is he in chains? Well, very simple, because he's committed crimes. I already told you about those, murder and theft. He was a riot starter. So he can't just be sitting there in prison thinking, well, this is unjust. This isn't fair. I mean, he has to, in his mind, be thinking, okay, I don't like it. I don't agree with it, perhaps. But you know what? The consequence of my shackles fits the crime that I committed. And he was on death row. He was going to face a cross. The form of execution was crucifixion. Think about it. Without Jesus, he has chains because of his crimes, and he's facing a cross. But with Jesus, check it out. What a game changer. His chains are gone. They're removed. Okay, you guys really want Barabbas? All right, we're going to release his chains. You really want him? We're going to let him free among you. And Barabbas' perspective, like, I cannot believe right now that the chains that I am shackled to are coming off of me right now. I just cannot fathom this because I'm guilty. I've committed crimes, but it even gets better. When Jesus showed up, not only did my shackles go, I'm pardoned. I'm actually forgiven of all the crimes that I committed. They're not going to be held against me anymore. It's not like I'm free today and I go out there and I get retried a day later for the crimes that I committed in the past. No, I'm freed. My crimes are now gone. So therefore, because my crimes are gone, I don't have to face the cross. I get to avoid the cross. Are you kidding me? Simple principle. With Jesus, game changer. Without him, game over. And friends, the reason I share this with you this morning is because isn't that our story? Church, isn't that our story? I'm Barabbas and so are you. It's the exact same story. And so to make this very applicable for us, I want to share how the story is the same in three particular ways. And I encourage you to jot these principles down, and hopefully the Lord will use this to remind you and to challenge you. Number one, we are like Barabbas because we are sinners. We are sinners. The Bible makes it extremely clear that in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so I'm gonna try something real quick. I'm gonna ask Pastor Brad. I see you back there. Is Judah with you? Okay, he's not with you though. Okay, come on up here. And Pastor Rick, I have to call you up here since, I got both these guys work for me. Come on, quickly, quickly. I don't got much time. My sign says 13 minutes, all right? Blow up that balloon. Can you do that?
Now.
Yeah, please. Blow up that balloon. A little contest. Hopefully, if you can't blow it up, both of you need to stop smoking. But anyway, staff these days. All right, that's good. That's good. And now tie it, please. We're going to have a little contest, okay? We're going to have a former NFL, no pressure, former NFL, you played three years?
Yeah, five.
5 years. 5 years in, who's counting?
I was six.
How many years have you played Cedarville soccer?
Two.
2 years of Cedarville soccer, okay. Apples to apples, okay? All right, here's the contest. We're going to do a little contest here, all right? We're going to see which of you two, you got one try, by the way. One try, you're going to try to smack that balloon to that wall. And you got one try. No, go ahead. Just go ahead. Give it a go. Let it go if it comes to you. That's okay. You're an NFL. Let's see. Now, don't cheat 2 years, Cedarville. Right? Come on. If you do it again, I'm going to have him tackle you. All right, let's see. All right, So in this case, who won? Brad, right? And you're sorry. But here's the point, right? Did either of you reach the goal? Absolutely not. Can you thank these guys? Go ahead. Think about what we're thanking them for blowing up a balloon and hitting it. You guys are awesome. Right? Thank you guys, in all seriousness. Both failed at the goal, didn't it? And you know where I'm going, don't you? So often, we lose sight of the fact that we're sinners. And the Bible clearly says we have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the goal. The glory of God is the goal. He has set a standard for us that none of us can reach. But listen carefully, this is what we do. We compare our sin to others. And in this case, we're kind of like Brad. Where although we didn't reach the goal, we celebrate the fact that we're not as bad as Rick in this analogy. And we somehow try to level out our sin. Like the sin of Barabbas, who's a thief and a murderer and a riot starter, is so much worse than your sin and my sin. And we fail to realize that all sin, not how we label it, but all sin has fallen short of the glory of God. You and I, spiritually, are no different than Barabbas. Now, you may have not killed somebody, or you may have killed somebody. But at the end of the day, God, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because of his justice, has to punish sin. And the punishment for sin is death. See, I don't think some of us remind ourselves every day, but we probably should remind ourselves every day that when we were born into this world, listen carefully, we weren't born as a bad person. You want to know what we were born as? We were born as a dead person. Bible says in Ephesians 2, we were spiritually dead. It wasn't like we developed evil as we went on. No, we were born with an evil heart. We were born with a bad heart. We were born with a heart that is prone to sin. How sin manifests out of our life is irrelevant. The thing that you need to understand is we need a new heart. And our lives, whether we realize it or not, are on death row because of sin. Like Barabbas, we are shackled to sin, and we're shackled to the consequence and the punishment of our sin, which is death. It's spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. And so we are, in a lot of ways, just like Barabbas. Number two, we also need a substitute. Now, one of the things that I can't wait to ask when I get to heaven? And I probably won't have to ask. I'll probably at that moment know. But don't you want to know what was going through the mind of Barabbas? Like the moment he was released. Like I imagine as he went into the crowd, no one gave him a hug. Welcome back to society. We missed you. Like I imagine as he walked through the crowd, people are like, right? But I wonder if he, later that night, if he reflected and he thought to himself, you know what? That scourging that Jesus received was designed for me. And you know, that cross that Jesus ended up carrying, that cross wasn't made for Jesus. That cross was made for me. And those nails that were formed and fashioned, that were drove into his wrists, into his feet, they weren't designed for Jesus. They were designed for me. And the public shame and the public torture and the humiliation of a crucifixion wasn't designed for Jesus. It was designed for me. But everything changed when Jesus took my place, when Jesus stood in my place, when Jesus traded spaces with me. I wonder if he reflected on that. One of my favorite verses in this entire passage, like when you compare it to the different gospels, is in Luke chapter, I believe, 23. You don't need to turn there, but let me look in my notes real quickly to make sure I get it right. Yes, it's Luke 23, verse 15. Pilate gathers before the people and he says something that's not noted in the other passages. In Luke chapter 23, verse 15, he says, Jesus has done nothing to deserve death. What an incredible statement. And in the plan of God, God sent his only son to leave the comforts of heaven, to come to this earth, to walk on the earth for 33 years and never once sinned. Unlike you and I, he wasn't born into sin because of the virgin birth. So important to believe in the virgin birth. He did not inherit a sinful nature at birth like you and I inherited. He never sinned. He was tempted in areas to sin, but he never sin. He never gave in to sin. And Pilate, just before he goes to the cross, says what all of us need to understand. Jesus did not deserve to die. You know why? Because he didn't sin. Barabbas, Jeff Stimson, you, we all deserve death. Unless we have a substitute. And Jesus took our place that day, not just taking the place of Barabbas. He took the cross from Jeff Stimson. He took the nails that were designed for me spiritually and put them on himself. He took my guilt and my shame and my sin and my punishment and put it on himself. He was my substitute. And guess what? He was yours too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it better than I could. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. What an incredible verse. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Church, that is incredible. When I was studying at Panera this past week, and I'm reading 1 Peter 2:24, I'm like, whoa, oh, sorry. Just read an incredible verse here. Got all excited. People are like, poor guy. He's in here all the time. Clapping at the Bible. You know what this is called? For those of you who like to be theologians, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is the very heart of the gospel. When Christ went to that cross, he didn't just go to take the place of Barabbas. He went to take care of the sin problem of the entire world, of every sin that was committed in all of history up to that point, and every sin going forward. But here's the deal. Listen carefully. Just because Jesus died and died for the sins of the whole world, it only applies to those of us who have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ. You understand that? At the moment of belief, your sins are gone. At the moment of trusting Jesus, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Your punishment, your sin, your guilt, your shame was then nailed with Jesus on the cross, dealt with before a holy God, satisfying his righteous demand, allowing him to still be a judge that is fair, but loving. As the God that we all know. In that moment, theology just fits into all the right places and makes perfect sense. Like Barabbas, we need a substitute. And then finally, number three, like Barabbas, we have been set free. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 27. I need you, as we conclude here, to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, real quickly, and I'm going to invite the team to come back up as we're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to develop a principle that I think is important as we leave here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 17. I'll give you a second to turn there. But just for a moment, I want you to think about this, and it's more of a question. If you look at the outline, like Barabbas, we are sinners. That reminds me that our sin can result in a game over moment. Church, if we don't deal with our sin only through the blood of Jesus Christ, our game is over. But if Jesus serves as our substitute, takes our sin upon himself, and we put our faith in that, in him, game changer. Why? Because we're freed from our spiritual shackles. We're freed from our crimes. We're freed from the cross that we deserve, just like Barabbas. But here's my question, and there's nothing anywhere in Scripture that indicates this one way or the other, but here's my question. Did Barabbas's game change? Like, I just wonder, like, did he go back to his old lifestyle? Or did he take advantage of his second chance and live a different life? Like, how did he use the freedom that Jesus gave him? Again, going back to the old lifestyle, or did he take advantage of the second chance? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul addresses this, and he says it so well. And I encourage you to take this passage home this afternoon and study it, talk to it, talk about it with your spouse and your family, because this is the game-changing moment. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now take a time out there. This is what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus. He's saying, listen, you are a believer. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. So I'm telling you, and I'm exhorting you, and I'm instructing you, you can't live any longer like the Gentiles. Gentiles here is referring to people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And he explains, well, how do Gentiles live? Well, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now check this out, verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, church, I don't know what Barabbas did after he was set free. I don't know if he talked about it. Like, imagine if you were Barabbas a month later. Hey, weren't you the guy that was on death row? And Barabbas is probably, yeah, I was shackled. I had no hope. I had no chance of getting out of prison. But then Jesus showed up and everything changes. I mean, did he tell his story? I wonder how he acted. I wonder if he changed his ways. I wonder if he went back to his old way of living, or if he said, I'm done with my old self. I'm going to live a different way. My game was over. Jesus met me where I was at, changed my game. Now I'm going to live a new life in his power and his strength. Oh, church, please, I beg you, I plead with you. Let's not just have an intellectual exercise this morning. No, we need the intellectual exercise because we got to remember that we were in chains and we were on death row. But oh, my friends, if you know Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, your game has changed. Let's start talking about Jesus once again. Let's start saying, you know what? I have a lot to talk about. But the greatest story I could ever tell is I was once in spiritual prison on spiritual death row. But Jesus met me. And if he can meet me, he can meet you. And he can change your life. And church, I wonder if we can just do what Ephesians 4 says and act different. We're no longer slaves. No, we're sons and daughters of the King. We no longer have to look to our past because Jesus has already dealt with our past. We no longer have to worry about our past because God has promised us through his Son a beautiful future. And so let's not go back to the old way of living. Oh, let's turn the corner and let's remind ourselves that we have to go for it and live the way God has asked us to live. We don't have to live like slaves. What a foolish thing it would be if we find out that Barabbas, after getting out of prison, went back to his old lifestyle just to put the shackles back on. But church, so many Christ followers put their faith in Jesus Christ, and he releases us from the very sins that have imprisoned us, and we just simply go back to him. When Jesus is saying, through my spirit and through the word of God, you can have a new life. And you no longer have to be a slave to sin. Oh no, you can be a servant of the Savior. So church, what's it gonna be? Are you gonna be a slave to sin or a servant of the Savior? You're free. You can choose. A servant of sin or a servant of the Savior. You choose. God has designed for us to be free so that we serve him. And so what's your next step? What is God impressing upon your heart right now? What is he teaching you? What's that one thing that you know you need to do? What's the application moment for you? Let's just pray and try to figure that out, each of us. I'm going to be quiet for about 30 seconds. What's that takeaway that you need? What was that reminder? Maybe for you, it was a game changer. Maybe for you, you walked in here and you said, you know what? My game was over. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. But now I know that if I put my faith in him, he will meet me where I'm at. He'll save me from my sins. He'll forgive me. He'll give me a home in heaven. Maybe for you, that's your next step, to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, if that's you, I encourage you to do that right now. Put your faith in Jesus. If you already know him as Savior, then ask yourself, okay, am I following Jesus the way that I'm supposed to? Am I a servant of sin or a servant of the Savior? And make that commitment to God right now in your heart. Make that commitment saying, okay, I am going to live the changed life that God set me free to live. by his strength and his power. Oh, Father, as we pray and spend time with you, as we reflect on the word of God, oh, Lord, may we have that moment with you, that personal moment with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's what we're going to do to conclude our service. I'm going to give you a chance to respond in one of many ways. Number one, you can simply just take out your connection card on the back where it says prayer request. You can just write your next step. As a result of this message, I will, and then fill in the blank. Another thing you can do is you can just stay there in your seat and you can just pray. You one-on-one time with God. If you would like to, you don't have to. Some people aren't comfortable. Other people are very comfortable. But the Lord will tell you what to do and not do. You're welcome to come up here and pray. But halfway through the song, we'll have you stand and we'll have you celebrate in song with us. So just listen to the team as they sing half of the song, do business with God. And then at some point, Jared, Emily, if you can get us to stand with you and we'll celebrate.